The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
We are talking about occupy. That's the title of this message, but actually the King James says, do business till I come. That's the reason that's up there. The new King James says, do business till I come. The King James says, occupy till I come. In Luke 19:13, so he called 10 of his servants to deliver to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Joy sent me a text last week and gave me the scripture in the NIV. It says, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, but and said, put this money to work until I come back. So we realize that what Jesus is saying here, he was using an analogy, of course, of a master who went away and gave his servants a certain amount of money, about 3 weeks or 3 months worth of wages. So it was a good sum of money during that period of time. And his purpose was for them to increase that. Okay, so we recognize that's an analogy to our spiritual life. But here's what our problem is that we have this thinking that allows us to compartmentalize our life. We compartmentalize our spiritual life into Bible reading and church and prayer, and our secular life into work and family and recreation and relationships. And the reality is, God does not do that. In fact, the Jewish people did not compartmentalize their thinking that way. This is a Greek way of thinking. This is Platonic thinking, or Plato taught us to think that way. And you were able to compartmentalize different parts of a person's life, basically because their belief system was that the spiritual world was more real than the physical world. And I would tend to agree with that, but they actually believed to a certain degree that the physical is not even a reality. It was more of, well, how many have seen that movie, The Matrix? You see, a few of you, okay. Well, that's kind of what they think the life is, a matrix. It's not a reality. Well, we know it is real. We can touch, we can feel, we understand, and all the parts of our life are spiritual. Our family life is spiritual. Our recreational life is spiritual. Our work life, our occupation is spiritual. And the Jewish people have a much better handle on understanding this because they encourage their young people to worship God through whatever occupation they choose. And we need to do the same. We need to encourage our people. Listen, we're not everyone is called to be a pastor, teacher, evangelist. Not everyone's called into that fivefold ministry. But everyone is called. Everyone is called to walk in this life and be a kingdom representative for Almighty God. And that means that we're going to do business. Whatever business we are in, we're supposed to be doing that business to glorify God. And we're going to talk this morning what that looks like, how we play that out in our lives on a daily basis, in the marketplace, in our families, and the things that we do, relationships that we have. We're going to talk about how that works out. But we just need to understand how important it is to do business till Jesus comes. All kinds of business he has called us to. There was an executive traveling on a train from, he was traveling from Washington to New Orleans. And he went to the porter and he said, listen, I'm a really heavy sleeper. And I need to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning when we stop at Atlanta, because I've got a really important business meeting there. So no matter what happens, you need to get me up. It doesn't matter what I say to you. It doesn't matter how I act. I may not be very kind, but you have got to get me up and get me off this train at 5 a.m. Well, 9 a.m. rolled around. He woke up, and the porter had not come to wake him up. And he found that porter, and he just read him the act, man. He was mad. He was angry, and he yelled and screamed and, you know, just everything short of physically abusing that porter. And then he walked away, and there was a guy standing there. He said, man, that guy was really angry. He said, that's nothing. You should have seen the guy that I took off the train in Atlanta at 5 a.m. this morning. Sometimes our business doesn't turn out exactly the way we want it to. But that doesn't mean God is not in control. We must always, always strive to do what God has called us to. So let's look at this morning. Look at some of the things that we have to... First of all, let me say this. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says this, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said he's going to be with us, and he said, go teach nations how to live their life according to the Bible. This is extremely important because we're supposed to be teaching and preaching the Word of God, teaching people to live according to biblical principles. Jesus taught that He would be with us as we taught and expanded His kingdom in this earth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He said this to Peter. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We can know that we can walk as the church of Jesus Christ, and not even hell can stop us. There's gates before us, but those gates will come down in the name of Jesus Christ when we are about doing the kingdom work that we are called to. This word here, the ekklesia, Jesus didn't make it up. We call it the church, but it was a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place. In fact, we believe that the Romans may have had an ecclesia system where they had an apostle or a leader, an appointed one, who would gather together a group of citizens. And those citizens who had different trades and occupations, they would go out to the farthest reaches of the empire, out where no one else was, and they would establish a colony. And in establishing that colony, then they would expand the kingdom. This is what Jesus is telling us to do. Go into all the world. Go everywhere and preach and teach. Be about the kingdom work. So, you know, Jesus, these words, apostle, ecclesia, the church, Jesus didn't make it up, but he related it to his people. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and the church of Jesus Christ must be on the move. We're not a stationary object. We're an expanding, living organism that should be expanding and moving and making a difference in this world. I believe it's important that God's people take responsibility for being in positions of authority in our society. Now, I said this last time, I don't believe that, you know, we're going to force anybody to live by the Bible. That's not, as Christians, we don't go around beating people over the head with the Bible and say, you're going to live this way. No, our purpose is to set an example and allow people to recognize the goodness of God through our lifestyle. But in order for that to happen, according to the Scripture, according to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. It's time. It's necessary. I'm thankful for all the people, everyone in here who have positions in your workplace and in your families and in this community, and you're exercising that place of authority where you're stepping up and being an example to others. And man, it can be anything. It can be a part of the school board, being a school board member. It can be someone who is willing to step up and be a coach for T-ball. You know, these things are important because we're helping to establish the kingdom of God through an example that we set. And when people see that we volunteer and we're willing to step up and do things in our community, they take notice. We do these kind of things, one business, one office, one family at a time. We just set an example. So we got to get rid of this crazy thinking that we have. And we've got to begin to understand the biblical way for us to think about things. Deuteronomy, I shared this scripture last week. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, I don't want anybody to think that, you know, it's all about money. It's all about wealth. Well, let me say it is about wealth, but wealth can be defined in different ways. Money, or what we call currency, is not necessarily wealth. It can create an affluent situation for you, but I know several wealthy people who have money that are very poor in many areas of their life. Family falling apart, relationships, all kinds of problems in their life, alcohol, drugs, craziness. You know, real prosperity, the greatest prosperity you can have is a close-knit, loving family. That's the greatest prosperity you can have. And then that extends into the church, and then that extends into the community. That's how we see things change. So this morning I want to give you some things that I believe are very, very important for us to expand the kingdom of God and how we go about doing that. Number one, the number one thing that I want to share with you is get knowledge. No matter what your occupation is, get as much knowledge as you can about that thing. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8:12 says, "I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment." New Living Translation says it this way, "I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment." Not a whole lot different, but, you know, a little more modern way of putting it. Knowledge is extremely important. When you, no matter what you are doing in your life, you need to get as much knowledge about that particular thing as you possibly can. Knowledge will promote you in the workplace. When you gain more knowledge than other people, you have a certain amount of authority. People will come to you and ask you questions about your occupation, whatever it is. It's attributed to Sir Francis Bacon. I'm not sure whether he really said this or not, but Someone said knowledge is power. And the reason they say that is because knowledge truly gives us a position of power and authority. Someone else said that actually only utilized knowledge is power. So you can be a walking encyclopedia, but if you're not using any of that knowledge, you're not accomplishing anything. So you need to utilize that knowledge. So that is extremely important. There's people in this congregation that are very knowledgeable about their occupation. If I want to know something, I have a question about my natural gas, I'll go to Joe because Joe has knowledge. He has a business and he understands the pressure regulators. I think I came to him not too long ago and asked him about the pressure regulator and asked him about that little spring inside, whether it regulated the regulator at my house. And he said, oh, no, don't touch that. Don't mess with that. You'll mess it up. Too late. I didn't turn it very much, but hopefully I didn't mess it up. So I should have talked to the expert first, but I didn't. And so, you know, we have people in this kind. If I want to know about music, you know, I'll talk to Otis and Ivy, or I'll talk to Andy Francis, who is a professor at Marietta College over the music department. And he has a doctorate degree, you know, a guy who has got as much knowledge as he possibly could and expanding. You know, so there's certain things. I want to know about electricity. I'll talk to Tony Maxey or my son, Micah. There's just so many different occupations, but people in here understand the importance of getting as much knowledge as they possibly can in their field of endeavor or their occupation. John Gardner is an author. He said that the society that scorns excellence in plumbing because plumbing is a humble activity and tolerates shoddiness in philosophy because it is an exalted activity will have neither good plumbing nor good philosophy. Neither its pipes nor its theories will hold water. Amen to that. We can't exalt one thing over another. We need plumbers. We need electricians. And yeah, we need doctors and lawyers and people, but not everybody is cut out to be like that. Some of us are made to work with our hands and do things, to build things and create things. There's nothing wrong with those occupations. This is just as important as long as you're doing what you feel that God has called you to do. Now, maybe you're in an occupation that you don't think God has called you to. Find the one God has called you to. He'll open the door for you to walk away from the one you're in to the next one, but don't walk away until He opens the door. Amen? Don't make that mistake. That'll cost you big time. Number two, commitment. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. Listen, we must be committed to whatever we're doing, but we need to recognize we're not doing, whatever it is, we're not doing it to please men. We're not doing whatever our occupation is to get a pat on the back. Now, it's wonderful. It feels good when you do a good job and someone recognizes it, but even if they don't, God notices. God knows what's going on, and we're doing whatever we do to please the Lord. That's the most important thing. Our number one commitment should always be to the Lord and His kingdom. But I can tell you, there's going to be opportunities in the marketplace to compromise your commitment to the Lord. That's why I'm telling you this morning, be committed to the Lord. And then be committed to your occupation. Being committed to the Lord is most important. We must always be ready to take a stand for what is right and to do right, always. When I was working for the state many years ago, I was asked to do a job. I would come in early in the morning and do the books for the gas pumps. And the guy who was in charge, what I found out later, I kept seeing that the numbers were off. So I'd put down the exact numbers. It was different from that night to the next morning. So I'd put down the actual numbers. Well, what I found out later was that the man who was in charge was taking the gas from the state and putting it in his vehicle. And when he found out that I wasn't going to fudge the numbers for him, I lost my position. That's going to happen if you take a stand for what is right. It's just, that's the way it is. But it's very important that we stand committed for the Lord and nothing else. When the three Hebrew men who had been taken out of Jerusalem in probably 605 B.C., they were in Babylon. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were with Daniel. They were all taken at the same time. They were taken before Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C. We refer to them most of the time by their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when they were placed in that society, a very pagan society, they worshipped other gods. Marduk was one of their major gods, and all kinds of pagan worship and sacrifice, even human sacrifices in some cases, took place. And they were placed in the middle of that pagan society. And they were taught, the reason they were chosen was because they were very intelligent young men. And they were taken into that society and they were taught to live or understand the Babylonian way. So they were taught all about their gods. They were taught about their society. They were taught various things. And there was probably times along the way where they wondered if they needed to take a stand against certain behaviors or things that were taking place in that society. But they held their peace until the king decided that he wanted them to bow down to his pagan idol. And when the king decided that that was the case, they drew the line and said, no, we'll not do that. In fact, they told the king, the king gave them a second chance, and they said, there's no need for you to do that because we're not going to bow to your idol. In fact, we know that God is well able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we will not bow. It doesn't matter. That's commitment. That's the kind of commitment we have to have, but we have to be wise enough, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, wise enough to make a decision about what is important to fight over and what isn't. What do we stand on? How do we stand up? How are we? We want to be brave. We want to be bold for the Lord. But let's not just do it over petty things. Let's make sure it's something very, very important. When Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel, he was spending many hours up in a dark corner painting all the details up in that dark corner. And someone asked him, why are you spending so much time in that area where no one will see it? He just simply said, God will see it. That's what's important in our life. God sees it. That's why we hold fast to him. Third thing, integrity. Proverbs 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. You know, when Joseph was sold into slavery, Joseph had a lot of things to learn. Now, some of you may disagree with me, but as I read that story, I believe that Joseph was a spoiled brat. He was a tattletale. And he ran home, told his dad what all of his brothers were doing. And they hated him for it. Now, did he deserve the things that happened to him? No, but he still was a spoiled brat. And God allowed these things to happen to Joseph so he could learn some lessons. He grew up big time when he was placed in Potiphar's household. And then he spent 12 years in prison, falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. 12 years. And yet, he held his integrity. In fact, when he went into prison, because he was such a man of integrity, the warden of the prison turned all the operation of the prison over to him and all the people. And he was able to minister to those individuals. That's what I'm talking about. When we start talking about all these things this morning, the integrity of an individual will cause them to rise up to positions of authority. He rose to a position of authority in Potiphar's house. He rose to a position of authority in prison even. And then he became the second in command in Egypt. Joseph learned a lot, but every time, every step of the way, he held fast to his integrity. We must always hold fast to our integrity in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. You know that situation I told you about with the state, you know? It was painful. I hated losing that position. It was pretty sweet, tell you the truth. You know, I didn't have to do the manual labor that a lot of the other guys had to do. I was there for just a short period of time. You know, I could have compromised my integrity, but I'm thankful that I didn't. I'm very thankful. And I want to encourage you this morning. There's going to be times where the enemy's going to try to cause you to compromise your integrity. Don't allow that to happen. Do not allow the enemy to lie to you. He's going to tell you, look, I lost my position, but God promoted me in other areas. That's what was most important. And God's going to do the same in every situation with you. He promises that He will be with you and He's going to lead and direct you. He'll never forsake you. How many know what a Learjet is? Have you heard of a Learjet? Most of us probably know. Bill Lear was the creator of the Learjet in the 1950s. He was an executive, an airline executive. He was a creator, an inventor. He had a whole bunch of patents, a lot of different things, including the 8-track tape he created, believe it or not. I guess you can't win them all, but he was quite a person. And he created this Learjet because he began to see that during that period of time that there was a need for small corporate jets for the managers and the CEOs and people to fly from place to place without having to use the major airlines and be much quicker. So he created these Learjets and he began to sell them. He sold the first one in 1965. And they became very popular. He sold about 55. And after he sold 55, he heard about two of his planes crashed. And when two of his planes crashed, it really bothered him. So Bill Lear sent word to all the people that he sold planes to ground their planes. Now this cost him big time. It cost him because people were afraid to get his planes. But he was a man of integrity, and he decided that it was much more important to protect his integrity and do the right thing and protect people than it was to make money. He did some research. He found out what the problem was. He fixed the problem. But after that, people were very leery of buying Lear jets, because, you know, that's, I wonder if that's where that term came from. It just dawned on me. Anyhow, sorry I got off track. He decided what was most important, and it took him over 2 years to get his business back on track and start making a profit. But he thought that his integrity and the health and well-being of other people was much, much more important. That's the kind of life. I wish corporations acted that way today. Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome? We've lost that in some circles. Now, not all of them. There's some really good ones out there. They're trying to do the right thing for people. But there's also some that the bottom line is the dollar. And that's all they think about. Number four, the last thing this morning I want to share with you is attitude. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. A person who may say something, but they don't really mean it. This is a way of thinking. And that's what I want to talk to you about here, is getting your thinking in proper order. Think properly. Have a proper attitude. Attitude is always a proper way of thinking. A good attitude you can have, or a bad attitude. Now, when somebody has a bad attitude, we normally shorten it and say, man, you got attitude. Well, yeah. Yeah, I've been talking to my grandsons, Marshall and Owen. When it comes time to study, they have attitude. And I'm sure a lot of you and you have kids, you've been dealing with that when they were schooled at home. You've had to deal with attitude. And it's tough. But we've got to help them understand the reason that they're having difficulty is mostly because of their attitude. Their attitude toward it. If you change your attitude, you change the outcome. You change your thinking, you change the outcome. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this, and it's talking about love. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. This is the one I want to talk to. Thinks no evil. It's a thinking thing. Thinking properly, having the right attitude. When you choose the right attitude, and believe it or not, we do choose our attitude. Now, sometimes we feel bad. And when we feel bad, if we're not careful, we'll let our feel bad make our attitude bad. So when we feel bad or we're having a bad day, we have to be very careful that we do not allow our attitude to follow the way we feel. Because if we want to change the way things are turning out in our day, we have to change the attitude to begin with. And don't allow others to determine your attitude. It's very easy for that to happen. Other people around you. Listen, in the workplace, wherever you are, in the marketplace, other people can bring you down very easily. And you'll begin to find yourself having the same attitude as those other people. The guys or the gals talking about their spouse. That attitude's going to rub off on you if you're not careful. Don't allow that to happen. You are a kingdom representative. Yes, sir. You're supposed to be representing God's kingdom and being a kind of person that will help people to see a brighter side, not the downside. Help lift people up. Don't get caught up in what's being said and what's being done. Don't get caught up in the talk about your boss or about the company that everybody else is caught up in. Don't allow that to happen. There was a experiment that was done. John Maxwell talks about this in his book, Failing Forward. But it was a group of scientists got together and they put four monkeys in a cage, a big cage. And they put a banana way up on a pole and they had some cold water that was available. And when they got those monkeys in the cage, the monkey, one of those monkeys would climb up that pole, and as they were climbing up the pole, they'd spray that monkey with cold water. And of course, the monkey would squeal and run off. Well, they did that time after time. Another monkey would try, and they'd do it again. And the monkeys tried several times. And finally, they just gave up. They didn't like that cold bath. So they wasn't going to do that anymore. They took one monkey out and put another monkey in, one that had never been sprayed with water. And as he started to climb up that pole to get the prize up at the top of the pole, the other monkeys grabbed him and pulled him down. They wouldn't let him go up. Well, they absolutely would not allow that to happen. So they started taking more monkeys out, one at a time. And finally, all the monkeys that was in the cage had never been sprayed with water. And yet, they wouldn't allow each other to climb up the pole. And they didn't know why. That happens to us all the time. We're manipulated and controlled by our environment sometimes. Don't let the monkeys pull you down. Okay? Don't let that happen. God is so good to us. Someone around you has a bad attitude, don't condemn them, but try to speak life to them. Try to encourage them and lift them up. You have control of your attitude. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "No one can make you feel inferior without your consent." Other people may try to impact your attitude, but ultimately you have control. And what she was saying was, you know, yeah, people will say nasty things to you and it'll make you feel bad, but don't let those people control you. That's what they want to do. Many times people say nasty things to you because they want to exert a certain amount of control over you. Don't let that happen. Positive attitude may be the only defense you have against such things. Attitude changes everything. I'm going to finish with this story. During the first half of the 20th century, sports enthusiasts believed it was impossible to break the 4-mile minute break the 4-minute one-mile barrier. Hope I said that correctly. Running the mile in less than 4 minutes is what they believed was impossible. But there was a man by the name of Roger Bannister who believed that it was possible. So in 1954, on May the 6th, he ran a 3-minute, 59.4-second mile at Oxford at a track meet. Incredible. The sports people thought, oh, how could this be? He must be a Superman. But the reality is, just a couple weeks later, a guy from Australia did the same thing. And then there was 12 people. And then hundreds of people broke the barrier. Why? Because the attitude had changed about whether it was possible or not. Things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.